messages from the Lord, hear this word. Chapter 4 is the same. Hear this word. Chapter 5, hear ye this word. Amen? So the question is, are we going to hear today God's word? Let's read the chapter and we'll get into it. And the theme of today, obviously, there's a lot of ways you can look at this chapter. One of the famous verses or phrases is in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Amen? Prepare to meet thy God. I didn't go that way, but that would, maybe we'll bring that in later. But the overall theme today is, how does God view religion? How does God view religion? How do we view religion? Like I say, we, you know, people in general, not saying us to understand the Word of God, but how do people view religion compared to how God views religion? And we're going to see this today, especially this false religion of Israel. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and with your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Of course, that's speaking of their captivity. Amen. Verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now, this is sarcasm in the sense, you know, God isn't pleased. That's what he's trying to get them to understand. Come and transgress. He's saying, when you're coming, you're sinning. Even though you're trying to worship, you're sinning. That's what he's saying to them. That's the view of religion. Okay, we're done with the lesson. Let's go. No. Verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thoughts, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to lead us by your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us understanding of the Scriptures and that you can open up our hearts and our minds, that not only would we understand, that we would receive it with meekness, and Father, that we would be more than hearers, we would be doers of the Word of God. Lead us in that path of obedience, Lord, the things that you teach us today, and help us beware of false religion and the dangers of false religion, and even not returning unto you when you call us. Father, help us to see these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you think about most people in the world, they would say that religion is a good thing. Did you guys get your worksheet? Okay. And depending on their training, they would probably prefer one religion over another religion of the world. And even among Christianity, there's many forms of Christianity that they would, you know, be able to choose from as their religion. I say Christianity in a, let's just say, evangelicalism, or not even that, just the forms of Christianity, or in name only, you know. Think of how many churches and denominations and variations straying from the Word of God and all of that in what they call Christianity. But by their way of thinking, they would say, well, even the less desirable, and this is, you know, some people are satisfied with this, well, at least they go here, or at least they do this. They would say that less desirable forms of religion are better than no religion at all. And they suppose, on the assumption that God thinks as they do. Don't we do that often? That's what vain imagination and creating a God in your mind, that's idolatry. We can form a God in our mind that's not according to Scripture. I think of one example of that is, God is love, so in the end, everyone's going to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. God is love, but that's a perversion of His love. He's holy. His love is holy, so His love corrects sin. His love died for sin and pays for sin. If someone rejects that, then His holiness must send them to hell. That's the truth of God, God's Word. But people often pervert these things. And so let's not think that God thinks like we do. Amen. In fact, there's things that happen even this past week, you would think. His ways are past understanding. But when it comes to false religion, let's remember this. God does not think this way about religion. And He does not accept all religious practices, and not, you know, all roads may lead to Rome, but not all roads lead to God. That's a false assumption, too. Only one road leads to God. His name is Jesus Christ. So God is not pleased with religious practices. In fact, the Bible is going to teach us here, He's very displeased with this. This does not mean that there is no worship whatever that is pleasing to God. Of course, there is. In other places, God instructs us how we should worship. We learn many things. In fact, I think later tonight, you come back, you'll learn the book of Ezra teaching about worship and then building God's house and how to praise Him. That's a wonderful thing to learn from God's Word, what kind of praise pleases Him, and I hope that'll come out later today. But religion as religion is abhorrent to God. And that's the point. The only thing that is pleasing to God is genuine, thankful, and obedient responses to God And that is growing out of a life that has been transformed by Him. Amen. So He wants us to have thankful hearts, genuine lives, and obedient lives. That's what pleases Him. But there's three things mentioned in this chapter, and I hope we can kind of tie it together. Like I said, there's many different directions to go, but I tried to look at these three things, and I think they are related: riches, religion, and rebellion. Riches, religion, and rebellion. Number one, we see the condemnation of riches, verses 1 to 3. And as we have been seeing how people treated each other in these days, in those days, in our days as well, so we see the condemnation of riches. Number one, A, their conduct. B, their character. C, their consequences. Conduct, character, consequences. If you want to jot that in quickly. But what do we see in verse 1? It says, you oppress the poor. You oppress the poor. You crush the needy. Isn't that sad? Oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. This is how these rich were treating the poor. And I don't think much has changed in the nature of man, even in the most developed countries. Pretty sad. But sin is sin. So we see injustice, and we see intoxication. Bring and let us drink. You know, this is a life of luxury, isn't it? It was a life of unrestrained appetites. And that's where they became, unrestrained appetites, which meant they drank a lot. And this is the outflowing of, you know, how much do we fight against illegal drugs, but no one wants to fight against alcohol. And how much death and destruction is caused by alcohol? How much destruction in families? But no one wants to touch that. And that's because they love their sin, right? More than they love God. And that's where people were at this time. And so we see that their conduct is injustice, intoxication, their character, letter B, ye kind of Bashan, every cow. Kind means cow. And unfortunately, you know, isn't it sad? And throughout the Bible, God begins to compare man to animals again. Not that we are animals, but the sad thing is, you know, man and sin becomes like a wild beast, becomes like a cow, becomes, you know, God is the one who calls sin what it is. Amen. The news media of that day would not describe the prominent people in this way, would they? Like our day. But God sees the heart, doesn't He? And He describes people as they are, amen, accordingly. So letter C, we see the consequences. This is the future because of their sin. Verse 2, the Lord hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that He will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks, and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. And so, God will fulfill His word, will He not? We've seen this over and over again. He says, it will be done. God is going to do the work. God, it shall come upon you, and He's going to fulfill His word. And this is what they are seeing, that riches often will The rich will be moved contrary to their will, meaning judgment will hook them. They will not escape judgment. And so God is going to catch up. You know, all their sin is going to catch up with them. And that's what's happening here. We are no different. It says you should go out at the breaches. This speaks of the breaks in the city walls. You know, the enemy's coming in. God's bringing judgment. They're trying to flee out of these cities. That's the picture here. And they'll cast their wealth into the palace, meaning what good is wealth when you're fleeing from the enemy? You know, it's going to mean nothing in that day. All their scheming and oppression will be for naught as the situation of the rich will give them a different perspective on their wealth. You know, in that day, they'll understand, what am I living for? I wasn't living for God. And look at where I am today. And now I can't even do anything. You know, what good is this money? What good is all these things I've amassed in my life, because now I'm being destroyed. I'm being judged. And this is where we see the condemnation of riches. Number two, the condemnation of religion. We need to look at this a little deeper here, kind of to understand what's going on in this chapter and kind of the history of this. It's mentioning verse 4, Bethel and Gilgal. This is letter A, the places of their religion. Now, this goes back to King Jeroboam. And he began... Remember, they started worshiping in the high places and they started building shrines, like cultic shrines. Not that, you know, they may even say, well, we're worshiping God too. Remember that. Kind of mixing these religions together. And this goes back to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. In verses 28-30, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that sad? They didn't learn anything there at the mount when God judged them because of making the golden calf, did they? Here they are again. Behold thy gods. In verse 29, he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And here it, this is Jeroboam and the sins he was bringing upon the people. Now, when we think of these two places, the places of their religion, Bethel and Gilgal, think back now when your Bible reading time of Bethel. You know, Bethel is where we find Jacob. Amen. And Jacob, he rested there on his flight from home after cheating Esau of his birthright. He had a vision of angels ascending and descending on a stairway that reached from earth to heaven. And God spoke to him. And God reestablished his covenant with him in Genesis chapter 28. And he promised the same covenant to Abraham, to Jacob, as Abraham and Isaac. And what did he call that place? The house of God. That's what he said. You know, this is none other than the house of God. And that's what Bethel meant. He set up an altar there. And to worship God, it wasn't not like these false religion of Jeroboam, but this was a worship as it should have been. He met with God. And God met with him. But then we see Bethel's being corrupted. This is the golden calf and these priests that were appointed to serve it. And they made a special festival to do this, not ordained of God. So this is what I'm trying to get you to see. You know, God is saying, what does he tell them? Verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress. Because even in what they were doing, they were sinning. How about Gilgal? The history of Israel's contact with this place begins at the time of the conquest. They crossed the Jordan. They entered the promised land. They paused at Gilgal to erect a monument to their crossing. And they consecrated themselves unto the Lord. They circumcised their sons who had been born during the years of their desert wandering. So Gilgal was a place of, you know, monument, a place of worship, a place that was holy unto God. They observed the Passover together at Gilgal. In fact, when they encamped at Gilgal, the manna stopped. And that's in Joshua, the book of Joshua. So again, think of these historic places of where people met God. And God did wonderful works, and now they corrupted them to false worship. So that leads us to letter B, the pollution of the religion. The places of the religion, Bethel and Gilgal, now the pollution. That's what he says, come to Bethel and transgress, verse 4. And at Gilgal, multiply transgression. So as they claimed to be worshiping God, they were committing sin. They were adding one sin on top of another. So they were worshiping their false gods created in the minds of men. And as they were doing that, they were becoming more guilty before God. And so God's saying, you know, here you are, you're coming. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. We know that leaven is a picture of sin. So again, he's mentioning the sin. He's saying, you're going before these false gods, and you're continuing to sacrifice and give tithes. You're trying to be thankful, give offerings of thanksgiving and free will offerings to these false gods. Can you imagine, you know, does anyone really want to be judged for their worship? You know, the way they choose to worship? No. But God's laying it out before them. He's trying to get them to see that it was false worship and they were cutting at to the very heart of God. And every time they engaged in this insincere worship, they were heaping sin upon sin. So this is a pollution of the religion. See the practices of the religion. The practices of the religion. Verse 5, as we mentioned, it's kind of like they were boasting in it. They were proud in it, brethren. They thought they were serving the Lord. They were making sacrifice. They were giving offerings to their religious causes. But in their boasting, they didn't seek to glorify the Lord by doing it God's way. They wanted to gain attention, recognition, and honor of others. Isn't this worship of the what we see in the world today? People want a name for themselves. They want, you know, to go up the scale of hierarchy and reach certain positions of leadership, and everyone honors them. This is all false religion. We ought not to be caught up in that. Amen? Amen? And we see that they were condemned by God. All of this boasting was sin. And God called it for what it was. Now we move on to number 3. the condemnation of rebellion. And as we see this, it's how many times did God say to them, yet have ye not returned unto me. God is speaking, yet have ye not returned unto me. Over and over again, God was disciplining them. He was calling them to submit to his will. But instead of listening to God and the messages he was sending, they continued in their hypocritical false religion. See, how were they really treating people? No. They were sinning. They were sinning in the way they treated people. They were sinning in their worship. And now God, in his mercy, is calling them back to himself. And yet, they didn't hear. Is not God calling today? That's what I think these words. Hear this word. Over and over again. Hear this word. Hear ye this word. God is repeating. So we need to hear today. Now, if you go back to the covenant of God with the people of God in Deuteronomy 27 to 29 chapters, we're not going to go there, but we do know this. The principle was this. If they obeyed the law of God, he would bless them. If they disobeyed, he would discipline them. It was clearly laid out. It's the same today, brethren. Amen?
Amen.
But God was so clear with them. He set before them life and death. Here's the path. Blessing and cursing. I want you to choose life, he says. I want you to choose blessing. But you know what they did? They spurned his love. They rejected his warnings, and they chose death. Isn't that how people are today? I think of Romans chapter 1 again. You know, God does all this, and it even says, they knowing the judgment of God, they take pleasure in these things. It's like people mocking God. Oh, yeah, we're going to have a party in hell. There's no parties in hell. There's no fun. There's no joy. There's no pleasure. You can't even get a drop of water to cool your tongue, the Bible says. So you'll be thirsting. And I hope we understand that. The alcoholic will continue desiring his alcohol, never ever tasting a drop again. The drug addict will continue. The adulterer will continue with these same desires, never fulfilled, forever and ever. And then on top of that, there's torment and suffering. This is an eternal separation from God. And it's all based on this. The Lord has sworn in his holiness. He's a holy God. And the sad thing is, how many times is he calling people through the gospel? How many opportunities to hear the word of God? And I know we haven't reached everyone in the world, like every nook and cranny. But I think there's missionaries on every continent. There's missionaries that have sought to reach every tribe in the Amazon and in Papua New Guinea and all the unreached languages. They're translating the Bible into these languages. They're trying to learn the languages that are not even written to write the Word of God and teach the people how to read. You think about the mercy of God, how he sent the message everywhere. And that's, you know, that's what happened after the world wars. You know, we go back and we rebuild nations and we send missionaries there to teach them the truth of God's Word. That was God's mercy. But people still don't listen. They reject that and choose death. And we see it in the book of Revelation. You know, God's pouring out the judgments, and they still don't fear him. They still reject him. That just shows you the rebellion of man, that spirit of rebellion against God. So let's consider some of the disciplines quickly. I say quickly. Let me name a few of them. Letter A, number three, the condemnation of rebellion. Letter A, God sent what kind of discipline? He sent dearth. D-E-A-R-T-H. Dearth. Famine, that's what it means. He sent a famine, right? What's it saying there? I have given you cleanness of teeth, meaning there was no food to put in their mouth to dirty their teeth. He says, want of bread in all your places, verse 6. So here's famine. Remember, God is in control of this. This is where I think this is a good chapter, brethren, to remind ourselves that judgment comes when God sends storms and God sends famine and God shuts out the lights and God withholds food. We don't hear this, do we? I say we as a nation. We think we just want to excuse it to everything else except the judgment of God. But we that fear God ought to know the truth that God is speaking through all of this. He's calling people to repent. This is God's purpose. I've been in earthquakes myself, several places. God spared us, thankfully, but He gave us a ministry at that time. And we tried to declare God's word to these people who were suffering. Yes, we took food, amen. We tried to help them with what little means. And I say that, you know, it's not like these big organizations, but with what little we could gather together and take to them, we tried to feed them, but we fed them this, the word of God. You know, and we stayed there faithfully until they just walked away. And I have stories about that, but that just shows you how people are, you know. They get emotional in the moment, and then when all the, you know, the help comes from the big organizations, then they forget you, you know, and they go digging through these piles over here and here and promises of this and that, and they'd rather go there and then listen to the Word of God. They just missed the whole point of what God was doing. Very few. There's a handful. There's always a remnant that sticks around and say, you know what? God did speak and God saved me through this. And they continued on and they're continuing on today. And I thank God. But it's not like the masses that we, you know, we'd go there and there'd be 500 to 1,000 people listening. And then it dwindled down to 5 people. Just in a matter of weeks and months, you know. That's humanity. That's man's heart, isn't it? So God, again, remember, you go back to the covenant. God promised to bless their crops if they obeyed Him. And then God promised He was going to blast them. You know, He was going to destroy them. The fact of the matter is we're living some of this today. When the farmers cannot grow crops, food is scarce, food prices go up. And people suffer and die. Wouldn't you think people would be moved to confess their sins and return to God? That's what he says here. What happens though? Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So, even in spite of the dearth, the famine, they did not return. B, drought. Drought. God brings drought, does He not? Verses 7 and 8, He says, And also I've withholden the rain from you. And then He talks about, you know, the rain in one city, rain upon another. Some places have rain, some places don't. Some people go over here because they have and they seek it, but there's never enough. So God withheld it in different places. And you know what that proves? He is in control. He can put it here, here, take it from here, put it over here. It's up to him. It's not up to us. And so God shows his sovereign power again. And then again, he, remember, there's so many promises, brethren, in that covenant about rain and what God would do if they didn't obey him. He would withhold the rain. But even in this, they did not repent. Do we repent? How many people repent when judgment comes, when discipline comes, when storms come and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes? How many people truly repent? First of all, they don't even recognize it as the hand of God, do they? They've been taught away, you know, educated away that God doesn't even exist. And this is just chance and circumstance and we'll get over it. You know, you weren't lucky. Drought, sea, destruction, disease, E, defeat, F, depletion, G, destruction again, and H, even deliverance. Do you see that? God uses destruction. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. Verse 9. Even when God allowed them to grow the fruits and vegetables, they weren't grateful. So then God had to destroy the crops with blight, with locusts, with mildew. This again, brethren, I can take you back to the exact verses in the covenant in Deuteronomy 28. There are specific verses on every one of these things that is happening to them. And it's real. Amen? They should not have been surprised if they knew the word of God. But they didn't repent. Disease, verse 10. He sent the pestilence, but they didn't return. He says, you know, God, if you would obey me, you will not experience all these dreadful diseases that they saw in Egypt. He would even protect them from those diseases. But if they rebelled against him, they would suffer all the diseases of Egypt. That's what the Bible says in the covenant. They hardened their hearts and they did not obey God, just like Pharaoh. Defeat. He says, the young men, I believe it's right in verse 10. Your young men, the second phrase, have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made you the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Remember, in the covenant, God says, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. That was the promise of God. And this was to a small nation surrounded by huge empires. Amen? But God said, I'll fulfill that only when you are faithful to me. So when they got defeated and then the bodies were so many dead bodies that it began to stink. The stench was there. Isn't that sad, isn't it? Verse 10, I've sent you. Yeah. The stench. Depletion, verse 10. I've taken away your horses. I mean, everything they had in military was being depleted. Again, destruction. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a fire. Right there, stop there. God overthrew them. Who knows? Remember verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, it spoke of the earthquake. There was destruction. We're not sure, but there was destruction. It could have been devastation from invading armies. But he compares it to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, in that destruction, they did not repent. And then, last of all, and this is amazing, brethren, verse 11 is deliverance. He says, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I mean, God is like, God, how many times did God intervene and save them? Yet they didn't even recognize that. God delivered them, and they were not consumed. Yes, they were in trouble, but they were not consumed. And God did that. But because of their ungrateful hearts, their hardened hearts, they became even more wicked when God did that. Last of all, number 4, the retribution for the condemned, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Remember, God... the character of retribution, letter A, the character. God's judgment is just. Amen? That's what the word therefore means. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee. Because they never returned, because they didn't hear God, God's judgment is just. And that's the same way today. No one's going to stand before God and say, well, God, I never knew or never had the opportunity. No, God, in His sovereignty and His control of all things, gives man the opportunity to repent and return to Him. It's up to man to choose. And if they do not, God will judge them. And the judgment, it's so just that it comes in degrees. Like, you're very wicked, harsh judgment. You know, it comes in degrees. And that is spelled out in the Bible. Then, letter B, the certainty of retribution. Not only the character of it, God's judgment is certain. God will do it. Do you know it's not a threat? It's a promise. God will judge. God keeps His word. Remember what the Bible says in Psalm 19? The testimony of the Lord is sure. Amen. And God always warns in advance of coming judgment so that the sinner can repent and has opportunity. And that's what He's saying. Aren't you thankful this verse is here? Prepare to meet thy God. You have time to prepare. Amen. He's given you time. But it is certain you will meet Him. So this is applicable to all peoples of all ages. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Brethren, we often prepare for everything except the most important thing. And that is meeting God. That's the most important thing. Prepare to meet thy God. And last of all, the cause of retribution. Understand, it's God. God is the sovereign one. God is the one who brings judgment. It speaks of His omnipotence here. It speaks of His omniscience here. It speaks of His office here. He's the Lord of hosts. Amen? He's the God. He's the captain of the armies. He's the captain of the angels. There is no higher office. And God knows all things. And God has all power. And He's the one who brings the judgment. And that's why I think we could also look at this verse as a doxology of praise unto the Lord. And, you know, Amos was a servant of God, amen. And he praised God in the face, even in the face of this impending calamity, he was able to praise God. Brethren, this is where we need to be. We know what's coming on this earth. We're going to be speaking about it in the next hour. It's amazing to me how so many things come together as you're studying the Old and New Testaments, and the prophecy kind of all unfolds as, you know, fits together, and then we kind of understand line upon line, here a little, there a little, amen, precept upon precept, and comparing scripture with scripture. It's like, wow, yeah, this is really going to happen. This is really the truth. This is God's word. This is God's judgment, and it's coming. Let us close by being reminded that God is the creator who can do anything. He can make the earth out of nothing. He can turn the dawn into darkness. He can tread upon the mountains. Nobody can hinder him. He knows everything. He even knows what we are thinking. We cannot hide from him. He's the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven and earth. But we have to ask our question. This question, are God's people any more prepared today than these people were prepared to meet God? Let's pray. Father, we know it's